Revelation chapter number 16 for our class here in the auditorium. And I just want to review a number of our sheets tonight. Perhaps you've received them. Perhaps you've not yet gotten all of the sheets. Again, we're not necessarily going through the book of Revelation chronologically, but we do have a number of sheets that we'd like to make available to you, things that you can take into your own personal time and study. We have a couple of different ways to look at the book of Revelation, and it goes all the way back to Daniel and the book of Daniel that's there, the 70 weeks of Daniel. We have a sheet on the 70 weeks of the book of Daniel. All of these are available, or we can make them available there in the welcome area. So if you've not yet received these, then we have the a timeline. This is the end times events. This comes out from Regular Baptist Press, and an outstanding way to look at the first 3.5 years, the next 3.5 years, and then it lists out the sealed judgments, the Trump judgments, and then the judgments that we'll look at tonight. Also, there's a more specific map related to the tribulation period, and it details the nature of the first 3.5 years and then the next 3.5 years. Then we have an overview of the book of Revelation. It's directly related to the chapters of Revelation. Again, I would remind you that the book of Revelation is not necessarily chronological. So as you and I read through Revelation, it's not as though it's event, 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 event. We see it going back and forth from the view of heaven and what's transpiring there, and then the view of earth, and then back and forth. And then we find, and we'll look at this in the coming weeks, the description of Antichrist is throughout the book of Revelation. And so we find descriptions about him in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to find descriptions about him in Revelation chapter 13. And then again in chapter 17, we find the midway point of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 11, where he interacts with the two witnesses, and so that's all involved there. Then we have another kind of schedule on the end times events that's available, and then we have the two different seven individual judgments. We have the seven seal judgments, and there's a listing of that, and then we have the seven trumpet judgments. And then after I speak tonight, we'll have another copy for you on the seven bowl or vial judgments. And so when I say vial, it's V-I-A-L and not V-I-L-E, all right? And my wife and I were talking about the difference between the word woe. And so on Sunday night when I was saying woe related to the horse, yes, your pastor does know how to spell that woe. It's W-H-O-A. And we had a good chat about that on the way home, where the Bible uses the word W-O-E. Sometimes it is used in a noun form, and a woe is expressed against a people. But then there's also the verb or the way to express it, where God was saying, you better take notice. Here's your last billboard of warning. Here's the bridge is out type sign. And you better straighten up. And so we had a good chuckle about modern day woe and W-O-E, all right? So Revelation chapter 16 tonight, if I could bring you up to speed with where we are, perhaps you've been with us each and every one of these. Perhaps this is your first time with us. So the tribulation begins shortly after the moment of the rapture. Now, there will probably be some days between the rapture itself and the clock beginning with the 7 years of tribulation. You say, Pastor, how many days? Are we talking 10 days, 20 days? There'll be a few days before all of these things are set in motion as the world digests what has transpired as a result of the rapture. And so when the rapture takes place, again, millions would be gone and missing. And we enter then into what is called the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year time frame in which God will do several things. Number one, he's going to judge the nations. He will pour out his judgment upon the nations and their wickedness. Number two, he will call Israel back to himself. And so you find his desire there for Israel and for the gospel to be spread through the 144,000 witnesses. There'll be two specific witnesses that are solely witnessing in the city of Jerusalem, and they will minister there in the city of Jerusalem. They'll preach and perform miracles. That will all occur in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. When you and I read the Bible, we find that the first 3.5 years are called the tribulation, and the second 3.5 years are called the great tribulation. And so while many times I'll identify the entirety of the 7 years as the time of tribulation, there is a definite contrast between what transpires in the first 3.5 years and what transpires in the second 3.5 years. And so when you read Matthew chapter 24, it ramps itself up in that second 3.5 years where the Bible says that it will be the great tribulation. So far as we've looked at judgments, and that's kind of been our focus over the last number of weeks when we've been able to meet on Wednesday nights on this topic, it's been on the matter of the judgments that God will pour out. So we have the seven seal judgments, we have the seven trumpet judgments, and now I want to come to the seven vial judgments, V-I-A-L, or the bowl judgments. They're often referred to as the bowl judgments. As I mentioned to you before, we find the roots of these judgments from Almighty God in the land of Egypt. And remember that God brought the plagues in Egypt upon the nature of the gods that they worshipped in Egypt at that time. And so where they had lifted up certain aspects of society and elevated them to a status of being a god, God was demonstrating to them that he was the one true God. He was Jehovah. I was speaking to the young people on Monday in chapel, and I said to them, I said, it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let my people go and worship me in the wilderness. And what was Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh's initial response was, who is this God? And I have many gods. And I said to the young people on Monday, I said, if you travel with me tonight, or well, at that time, at the day, if you travel with me during the day to a foreign country, you'll find a lot of countries that have a polytheistic view of the God or a God-like being. They have many gods, somewhere, sometimes up in the millions of gods. There's one religion that I believe has over 33 million gods. And so when you come to them and you say, I want to present to you Jesus Christ, in one sense, they're more than willing to take Jesus and add him to their shelf of gods. Because they don't want to miss out on a God that might give them something that their other gods cannot give them. But this is the defining moment that we find here in the matter with Moses and Egypt. And it is the defining matter that we find throughout Scripture. The truth of the matter is that it's not God and others. It is Jehovah and there is none else. And so when God brings these miracles or these judgments against Egypt, it is in the face of these other little gods. And you'll remember from the book of Exodus as well that for a time period when Moses performed one miracle and brought a plague upon the land of Egypt, what happened with the magicians that were there under the care of Pharaoh? The Bible says that they did in like fashion. So when Moses brought frogs upon the land, they said, hey, that's no big deal. We can do that. And they brought more frogs. I bet Pharaoh was impressed by that. You know, hey, how about doing the opposite? You know, how about turning away the frogs? Why are you bringing more? And by the way, how did they prove that they brought more? I don't know. But as I'm talking with the little kids, it's kind of funny because when we reach lice, the Bible says that God brought lice on the land. You can see this. All of a sudden, all the kids started scratching their head, you know, and everything like this. Hopefully we have no lice outbreak, right? But God specifically brought these plagues against the land of Egypt for a reason. Now, I said that because he also brought the plagues to turn the heart of Pharaoh and to turn the heart of the people and cause them to repent. When we come to the book of Revelation, God is going to bring judgments against the land, and in this time of tribulation, he'll bring judgment, and his desire is for people to repent. But it's interesting, when we go back to Exodus, the Bible says that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And that's exactly what I believe that we'll see here in the book of Revelation. So we've looked thus far at the seal judgments. If you're taking notes tonight, the seal judgments are in Revelation chapter 6. And we walk through those six seal judgments. We come to the seventh seal judgment. And when they open the seventh seal, it is seven trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments are found in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. Now tonight, we look at what is the seventh trumpet, and that seventh trumpet is seven vial or bowl judgments, and we find them in Revelation chapter 16. So let's walk down through these, and again, I'd like to read to you from a possible narrative of what it might be like in that time, and I believe it's helpful if it kind of puts it, it puts the significance in our mind's eye of what it could very well be like in the time of judgment. Now, before I start reading this, keep in mind that the effects that we've already seen from the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments are still having lingering effects upon the earth. So you still have millions and millions and millions of people that have died from war, famine, pestilence. You still have all kinds of effects of the water that's been tainted and spoiled or poisoned. You have the grass that's been affected. You have the vegetation that's been affected. And all of those things are now building to these vile judgments. Look in Revelation chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Okay, so much to say about this first one. And let me insert this as well. In these judgments, we will perhaps see more similarity with the nature of what occurred in Exodus than any of the other judgments, seal or trumpets. We'll be reminded of what's occurring in the land of Egypt in the time of the Exodus. We'll be reminded of that even more so. Now, J. Vernon McGee writes this about this first vial or bowl judgment. "God is engaged in germ warfare upon the followers of Christ." I'm sorry, the followers of Antichrist. "These putrefying sores are worse than leprosy or cancer. This compares to the sixth plague in Egypt and is the same type of sore or boil." Now, let's explain a couple of things here from verse number 1. And this first vial judgment. So look what the Bible says. "There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast." Now we hear a lot of talk about the mark of the beast, and let's do a little bit of explanation right here. We'll say more about it in the coming weeks as we look more specifically at Antichrist. Some are worried about the nature of the mark of the beast in our day. And so they're afraid, oh no, is that the mark of the beast? Perhaps some of you remember the early days of barcodes. And when they initially came out with barcodes and they began to scan barcodes, I can remember the day where everything was simply based upon the sticker of the price tag that was put on the item on the shelf. And so the individuals that work at the grocery store, that work at Walmart, they go along and they put a sticker on every single item and they let you know $3.95, $3.95. They would, you'd take it up to register. There's no sticker on this one. Well, how much is it? Oh, I don't know. I have to go and check all, you know. Well, nowadays, how is it? Well, nowadays, they pick up that box of rice, they pick up the box of cereal, and they look somewhere around it, and they scan it. Bam, it brings up exactly the item, tells them, you know, so much about it and everything like this. Well, when barcodes came out, no doubt individuals were like, oh my goodness, this is the mark of the beast. They're going to individually barcode every single one of us. A number of years ago, 2007, in fact, we picked up a puppy from the pound. And we'd always had dogs or pets at our house. We enjoyed them, but we were in an arena where they could roam and run, and we never fenced them in. We never had to worry about them leaving our property per se, and if they did, they're in farmland, and so it was great. And I'm just determined, this is just my personal opinion, if you want to have the biggest dog out there, but just my personal opinion, I've made the decision that I'm not following my dog around and picking up after them, so that's why we don't have one here. But we loved having dogs down in East Tennessee, and we had a dog that passed away, and so when the dog passed away, we went to the pound, and they said, now, we would love for you to adopt this dog, but before you do, we have to make a little incision, and we have to put a microchip in this dog. And I was like, you're going to do what? You're going to put a microchip in this dog? And I said, okay. Well, they're going to put a microchip in the dog, and then they'll know when, you know, the dog has had this scanning and that scanning and everything like this. And I'm like, okay, all right. So they knew when it had its shots. They knew when it got fixed and everything like this. And they had everything that was on that microchip, per se. I was like, okay. Well, you have people, oh, they're putting microchips in dogs. It's just a matter of time before your kid is born at the Fairfax Hospital and before you come home. They've got a little incision in their arm and they microchipped your kid, you know, and everything like that. Well, let me just put your fears at ease for just a moment. Now, I believe that you and I are living in a time in which we are seeing technology that can greatly enhance or produce the mark of the beast. But folks, I'm not going to be here when the mark of the beast is unveiled, okay? If you want to stick around, you can. I choose to follow what God says and to go in the rapture. But the mark of the beast, the Bible says very clearly, will be some kind of mark in the forehead or in the right hand. Can we envision what that could be like? Sure. I could envision some kind of a tattoo type thing where they have some kind of mark and everybody's easily identified. I can envision it being in the forehead. I can envision it being in the form of a barcode type scan. I can envision it being just the numbers. There's all kinds of ways that I can envision it happening. Now, you and I are living in a time frame in which we're seeing the technology produced, but my friend, don't worry. The Bible says that we are raptured, and 3.5 years after that is when the Antichrist brings in his mark. So it's not until the midway point of the tribulation that he brings about the mark of the beast and causes everyone to receive the mark. Now, in addition to what the Bible says about the mark, keep in mind that it is that mark that will be necessary in order to buy and sell and to be able to participate in commerce. Now, that's scary, isn't it? You say, scary, Pastor, you just got through saying we need not worry about it. Well, again, I believe that we're living in a time frame in which we see the world being totally maneuvered into a mindset that says, I'll do whatever I have to do in order to buy and sell goods. And so there was a time in my life where I thought, oh man, there's no way people are going to readily receive the mark of the beast. There's no way that they're going to do what's necessary and just receive the mark, because they'll fight that. They'll fight that. But I tell you what, as much as we see man worship in the world today, and we see people that get other people's faces tattooed all over their bodies and everything like this, and then they worship politicians and they worship movie stars and they worship sports athletes and everything like this, it's not a surprise to me that when they see the Antichrist, and when I say Antichrist now, capital A Antichrist, the Antichrist, when they see him and they see the miracles that he performs, it is not a surprise at all that people will be lining up and saying, yes, I want to identify with him. And that's exactly what it will be, an identifier that you are a follower of Antichrist. Now, let me add in one more thing, and I'm probably blowing my future message, but let me add in one more thing. Keep this in mind. You cannot be saved if you accept the mark of the beast. So at that midway point in the tribulation, when the time comes that they say right hand or forehead in receiving the mark of the beast, for those that receive the mark of the beast, they cannot be saved. And so they will be sealing their doom. They'll be sealing their fate when they accept that mark of the beast. But now look at what the Bible says. Again, verse number 2. There fell a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Doesn't this put us in mind of what happened in Egypt? In the land of Egypt, as it says in the sixth plague, a very grievous sore fell upon the Egyptians, but God protected his own people in the land of Goshen. Now, I don't know if you've ever dealt with a grievous boil or some kind of a skin issue, but it's that boil that comes and it just is, it's like your whole body's on fire. I was telling the young people about a very painful thing that I had on the bottom of my foot. They identified it as what was like a seed wart or a planter's wart. And when I first realized that I had it, it was just a little bit painful to walk. But the more I walked and the more I put it off and said, hey, this won't be anything, I'll be fine. When I'd step on it just the wrong way, oh, it was like I could have jumped through the ceiling in pain. And so finally, after all of the oils and applications and everything over the counter could be purchased at Walmart and didn't work, well, it didn't work because the root of the virus had to be cut out. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, okay, we'll take care of this. And he did, thankfully. But it was extremely painful. Now, again, not that that's apples and apples, but I'm saying as we read what the Bible says about this, this is some kind of sore that literally affects the whole body. So we're talking legs, we're talking arms, extremities, we're talking neck, face, and the Bible says this will affect all of those that have accepted the mark of the beast. Now let's go on to the second one. Verse number 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Boy, we have a significant verse here, don't we? You'll remember back to the seal and trumpet judgments that there was an effect upon the fresh water and there was an effect upon the salt water. But here, and again, for those of you that are great in science and you understand better the nature of the earth and the impact of the seas, imagine that you're down at Myrtle Beach, you're down at the Pacific coast, you're there in the Caribbean, and all of a sudden, all of the sea has turned to blood. Now, it's not just a portion of it, it's the entirety of it. So off the coast of Europe, off the coast of the U.S., off the coast of Africa, all over this globe, every bit of the sea has turned to blood. Now, the ramifications of that. Think about how many people around the globe have their living because of what they pull out of the sea. Think of the ramifications of those that are in ships at this time. Think of the ramifications of those that are in subs at this time. When the entirety of the sea has turned to blood, it impacts the shipping industry, it impacts the fishing industry, it impacts all of our lives. So you have these islands around the globe that are totally dependent upon the incoming ships. And those ships that bring in container after container after container, because the island produces really next to nothing by way of natural resources. And now all shipping is shut down. It impacts the globe. Charles Ryrie said this: "The second bowl is poured on the sea with the results that the waters became blood and every living thing in the sea dies. The seas will wallow in blood. Under the second trumpet, 1/3 of the sea creatures died. Now the destruction is complete. The stench and disease that this will cause along the shores of the seas of the earth are unimaginable." Again, you and I really can't fathom what this will be like. Let me go back and pick up a couple of the passages from this brief book, "The God of the Jews Must Die." If you'll bear with me, I want to go back because I was supposed to read to you about the first vile judgment and just what it might be like upon an individual. So here was the first one. "The sores cover my fingertips as well as the rest of my body. It hurts to press each key on the computer. Each touch I make sends a burning sensation through my body. The slightest movement in my chair sends pain up my spine. The stench from these sores smells like rotten flesh, and it nauseates me every time I get a whiff of my hands or someone standing next to me. I sleep with only a light sheet over my body, but even that hurts at the slightest of movement. The few meals we're eating right now have become a task rather than a pleasure. Holding a fork or a spoon can be done only by finding spots on my hands without the sores, and trying to cut anything with a knife is even worse." So you can imagine the impact of that first vile judgment. Let me read to you about the second one here. I tell you what, before I read the second one, let's look down at the third vile judgment. Would you look at what the Bible says in verse number 4? Verse number 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." So again, these are coming in rapid sequence. All the seas are turned to blood. Now all the fresh water is turned to blood. And let me read to you again from the author of this book. "One glass of water is all I want. Just one cool, refreshing, clean glass of water. I'm sick of this blood. It nauseates me to even think about it. The smell is enough to gag anyone, much less having to actually drink it. Oh God, why are you doing this to us? How can we survive without water? People can't survive by drinking blood, can they?" He says, "My supply of bottled drinks expired 5 days ago. I managed without anything to drink at all until yesterday, when the craving for liquid was just too strong for my throat to handle. The price for any canned drink or bottled water is now over $300. So again, it kind of puts it in your mind's eye what it would be like if all of this were to be taken from us. And now you and I, can we envision a time where we go into the grocery store and there are necessary items that are absent? Yes, I can. I mean, I still really don't understand the whole deal in February, March, and April, why toilet paper. I never really understood that one, but I guess people just felt like, hey, we're going to be at home more, so we're going to need more toilet paper. But imagine again, well, young people right now, if I tell the kids right down here, hey, there's not going to be any water available, what will their response be? Hey, that's no problem. I'll just drink soda. And we don't always realize that everything has its basis in water. So what happens to cattle? So cows that are milked on a regular basis have to continue to be milked. And what happens to them where they're taking in their nutrition from the grass and the hay and the other nutrients that they're eating, but they then are also doing what? Drinking water. In using this illustration with the book of Exodus, I told the kids, I said, what if you and I went down here to Burke Lake or to Fountainhead, a couple of the places that are used here in the area for water and the provision of water. What if we went down here and all of a sudden Burke Lake were nothing but blood? I mean, can you imagine the stench and the fish that would come up upon the shoreline as they're now all dead? And you go down, we talked about Lake Ridge, if all of the water in Lake Ridge had turned to blood and everything there in Occoquan, how many people just love living in Occoquan? They open their doors and open their windows and overlook the river there, and they just, oh, we've just got the prime piece of property. This is fantastic. Imagine the house on the beach in Hilton Head when water turns to blood. You talk about gutting the value, and this is exactly what transpires. Well, you're putting a crimp on what everybody can drink. You're putting a crimp on what everybody can eat. You're putting a crimp on the movement of manpower from one nation to another. And it directly affects all the nations of the world. Again, the impact of being on an island is beyond my thoughts. I don't know if you all saw this. This was one of the most crazy things that I've ever seen a politician ask a military person, and perhaps you saw this replay, but a politician was sitting and interviewing an admiral from the Navy, and the politician actually said this. The politician actually said this to an admiral in a meeting. Now, is it possible that if the island of Guam gets overpopulated, that it could actually tip over? I mean, it's just a good thing I wasn't that admiral. And I don't know how he kept a straight face. I don't know how, they had to teach him some lessons on that. But when the man asked the question, now, isn't it possible if Guam is overpopulated, that actually it could tip over there in the ocean? Well, we better call Wade and Robin. We don't want that to happen to them. And have all the people in the island of Guam get on one side of the island and it just plumb tips over. But I tell you, that's not possible. But I tell you what is possible. It's very possible for those islands of the ocean, places like the Philippines, 7,700 islands. Fiji has, I can't even remember how many, Josh said, how many islands that there were in the land of Fiji. And you talk about these remote places that have people, and immediately there's no fishing, there's no water, and it's affected every part of the earth in both that third, or second and third vial. All right, let's go to the fourth one. Here we go. The fourth one. The Bible says there in verse number eight, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Okay, now let's do a little bit of addition here in taking these plagues. When you and I read the plagues of Egypt, God brought the plague of frogs upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh repented and said, I'll let your people go. And then they took away the plague of frogs. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. And then another plague was brought. But now let's think that as you and I are looking at these vile judgments, as we're looking at these bold judgments, that these are stacking one upon another. So if you and I have a difficult health condition, it's quite possible that we'll want to put ourselves in a scenario where we're either cooled by the touch of the sheet or we're warmed by the benefit of the blanket. Or perhaps we go to the refrigerator and we push the ice maker and we get ice, and then we push the button for water and we get a cool glass of water and we want to cool ourselves. But what we're seeing here is that this is building one upon another. So where you and I think, oh no, I've got these grievesome boils, doctors don't have the answers for them, there is no vaccine for it, and it is only affecting those that have the mark of the beast. Well, they are then getting their thirst quenched, and now it's blood. And now God takes the heavenly thermostat and just goes like this. Now, can you remember as hot as you've ever been in your life? Can you remember as cold as you've ever been in your life? Perhaps they were in the same location, I don't know. But you remember the time in which you were the hottest and you thought to yourself, I've got to get some relief. And so you take that bottle of water and you just drink it down. You take the cold shower as much as you can. Again, remove all those things from your thinking, because now all water is blood. There still is no relief from these sores, and God takes the heavenly thermostat. Now I'm a fall guy. You say, fall guy? Are you a stuntman? No, I'm not that fall guy. I'm a guy who could live in an eternal fall. I just love the end of September, October, November. I just love those months. The coolness of the night air. If you're looking for a great retirement location, can I encourage you to go to Guatemala City? Guatemala City is at about 5,000 feet, and during the day, it's just gorgeous out. In the evenings, it's a light jacket, and it's that way all the time. Man, it's magnificent. I am not a, oh boy, let's move to the Florida Keys and enjoy 118 in July. I'm not the guy that wants to go live in Missouri and just enjoy the 118 degrees and the breeze that blows in that kind of a situation. Boy, I tell you what, it can get warm here in Virginia, can't it? And it can get very humid, but you know what? It's not Florida, praise God. And it's not, as my son endured Fort Benning in the middle of August, praise God I'm not in those settings. But boy, I tell you what, God is going to just supernaturally turn the heat up, and he's going to bring this intense heat. And by the way, in this judgment, it's not as though when night comes that there's relief. So there's nothing that I can take internally. And by the way, what happens to our air conditioning units that are in constant 100-degree heat? They don't perform as well. And they don't perform as well and to the point where they shut down. If you want to know if air conditioning units can shut down, come here to the facilities, because we're dealing with about a dozen to two dozen air conditioning units that are now about 20 years old. And we're now going through all of them and cycling through the ones that are breaking down because they can't handle the hotter heat. And their time is ending. Well, that's going to be around the globe that kind of scenario is taking place. Can I read one more passage to you from this, if you'll just endure one more? The individual that's in this possible scenario writes this. Once again, I write to take my mind off the pain and suffering. The heat is unbearable. We have yet to have a day or night of temperatures under 100 degrees in almost 5 months. I gnaw my tongue to the point of bleeding because of the pain. We live in utter darkness continually. We've not seen the light of the sun or moon in almost 2 months. The God of the Jews is sending these terrible problems upon us. I hate him. Why doesn't he understand that we don't want him to rule over us? We want our king. I wish he would go away and leave us in peace. I wanted to read to you just one other quote here at the end of this. He says, after all of these vile judgments, I hate God. He has ruined our lives. Soon we will have victory over him. We have to. We just have to. The God of the Jews must die. Let's look at the fifth one, sixth one. We'll wrap it up with the seventh. Look at the fifth one here tonight. The Bible says in verse number 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. So this is the capital city of the beast, the capital of the revived Roman Empire. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So God brought complete darkness upon the land, much as he did in the land of Egypt. Look down to the sixth one, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water therefore was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse number 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. So look at the seventh one here, the seventh vial judgment. And this is almost beyond comprehension. I've got to say it's beyond my comprehension. Maybe you can grasp it. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone. Now I want you to grasp this. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And then look at the last part of the verse. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. When you and I read this passage, we're familiar with hail. So I think it was back in 2017, I had driven over to the Agnew's house right here in Commonwealth, right here in Burke. And I was getting ready to get out of my truck and to go into their house and to make a visit with Brother Jim's dad. And as I was getting ready to get out, it was like, tish, 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 tish. Some of you would remember this. A hailstorm was passing through. And so I just stayed in my truck. Now, there was some hail that was in that was about the size of a dime, maybe one or two that were the size of a nickel. But I mean, very quickly, it looked like it was snowing. So it accumulated on the front of my truck around all of my windshield wipers. And it began to accumulate in the bed of my truck. And then it accumulated right around the flower beds and everything like that where it was cool enough for it to accumulate. And so I'm just sitting in there. I'm like, I'm not getting out yet. That's foolish. That's crazy. You and I are very familiar with hailstorms. And perhaps even some of you have been in the Midwest and you've seen some hailstorms that were more golf ball sized, or that even approached the size of maybe a baseball. Now, I want you to grasp this. When the Bible says here in this passage that the earthquake affects the earth, and then this hailstone, every one of them, the weight of a talent, we are talking well over, listen to this, well over 100 pounds apiece. I dare say that if 100 pound, just imagine what happens if I go up on the very top of our steeple here and I took a bowling ball, 10-pound bowling ball, and I just dropped it. And I said to you, catch this. That's not even that far. But imagine that I just said, hey, I'm going to throw you something. And I throw a dime. You're like, okay, that's no problem. I throw a golf ball. Hey, that's no problem. Hey, here's a bowling ball. Catch this. Well, take that about 10 times. And not just one of them, folks, but we're talking absolute devastation. And look at how it says it. The islands are affected. The mountains are affected. You travel with me out west in Denver, and you're just sailing along, enjoying the ride through farmland, and you hit Denver, and now everything is the Rocky Mountains. It's amazing. Travel across the plateau of Nepal and out of Kathmandu, and you come to the Himalayas. Travel through Europe, and you hit the Alps and so forth. And you come to these high, high peaks, and the Bible says that these mountains have now been dramatically changed because of this worldwide hailstorm. What is it all being set up for? Well, we see it. We saw it there at the end of that sixth seal, verse number 16. They're gathering together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Everything is being ripened for the time frame in which the armies of Antichrist will arrive in the land of Israel because they seek to do battle with the God of the Jews. Title of this book, Tribulation Tragedy Part 1, The God of the Jews Must Die. So again, I go back to my introductory remarks. God brings these judgments in with the desire that people wake up and realize that he is the one true God. But instead of repenting and accepting Jesus Christ and following the true and living Christ, people will grow harder and harder in their hatred for Jehovah. So over the last number of weeks when we've been able to meet, we've looked at the seal judgments, we've looked at the trumpet judgments, we've looked at the bowl judgments. Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll take a deeper dive into the nature of Antichrist and see what his activities are during this time and how it unfolds for him in taking both his leadership and then directing the people against Jehovah. Thank you for your investment tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. We've been given this opportunity to study your word tonight, and I appreciate so much the faithfulness of your people here. Thank you for the other classes and the other teachers, Lord, and what's being accomplished in each of those sections and lessons. And I pray that you'd help each of us to know the word of God, to love the word of God, to follow the word of God. And while we are aware of the fact that believers will have already been raptured, it's very important for us to know how to warn those that are still without Christ. And there will no doubt be someone that thinks that this is all fun and games and that the tribulation time will be some kind of spectacle that they'll surely want to be a part of. But I tell you what, it'll be no place to be found when the wrath of God is poured out. And what a shame that we know in the Word of God that so many millions and millions and millions upon millions of people will follow Antichrist. They'll follow Antichrist all the way to their eternal destination in hell. Lord, may we do our part while there is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I pray that we be proclaiming the great news of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the fact that he can save people from their sin. If there be one tonight that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you convict them of their sin tonight? And draw them to yourself and help them to see that this matter of tribulation is nothing to be trifled with. They must accept Jesus because today is the day of salvation. Thank you again for our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here. I pray God's blessings upon you. Thank you and good night.